Good morning, church. It is good to be alive, isn't it? We are so blessed. Would you stand and join us in a song that talks about the greatest story ever told? Thirsty, come to the well that never runs dry. Drink of the water, come and thirst no more. Come, all you sinners, come find his mercy. Come to the table, he will satisfy. Taste of his goodness, find what you're looking for. For God so loved the world that he gave us, his one and only Son to save us. Whoever believes in him will live forever. Bring all your failures, bring your addictions. Reminded recently that any time that a nation follows godly principles and seeks God, they over time get better and better. That nation gets better and better, particularly for the people, for the citizens of that nation. 2 Corinthians 3 says it this way. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And this new song that we haven't done quite yet says something similar. That where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is life, and there is liberty, and there is freedom. Would you join us on this? Mm-hmm.
With one word, the mountains move. When you breathe, the dead arise, and the bones come back to life. There is power in this room. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Like a river running wide, like a never-ending fire. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, it's your name that tears down walls. Every enemy will fall. So we will stand and we will fight. Every wrong will be made right. There is power in this room. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Like a river running wild, like a never-ending fire. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Like a river running wild, like a never-ending fire. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Shouting to the nations, your love has set us free. You're moving through our cities, your Spirit fills our streets. We're shouting to the nations, your love has set us free. You're moving through our cities, your Spirit fills our streets. We're shouting to the nations, your love has set us free. Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Like a river running wild, like a never-ending fire. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's life. Where the Spirit of the Lord is,
freedom.
There's freedom. Like a river running, like a never-ending fire, where the Spirit of the Lord is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Like a river running wild, like a never-ending fire, where the Spirit of the Lord is.
Amen. You may be seated.
Priceless treasure. God knows me, God hears me, God is my comfort. I am His and there's nothing better. Forgiven and chosen forever. I am a treasure. Know that I am loved. He hears me when I pray. He always makes a way. I am His and He is mine. I am the prize He came to find.
Treasure, God knows me, God hears me, God is my comfort.
know that I am loved. He hears me when I pray. He always makes a way. I am His and He is mine. And I am the prize He came to find. I am a priceless treasure. God knows me, God hears me, God is my comfort. I am His and there's nothing better. Forgiven and chosen forever. I am a treasure.
I do want to say a thank you for all of you that served in Vacation Bible School. It was a great week. We, including the little ones, I think, well, we had close to 200 days over that. So I want to thank the Lord for that. I want to thank Renee. Renee, come on up here real quick. We'll do this in both services. Renee helped put, well, she put all this together. She didn't help do it. Where is it? Uh-oh. We have a little thank you. She put countless hours, and this is no joke, countless hours into making an excellent program. We had great teachers. Here's what you need to know about VBS curriculum. It's generally not that good. I mean, it's just not. Theologically weak. So our teachers take it, and they work it over, and they present God's word clearly in the gospel clearly. So I just want to say thank you. So I'm giving this to you, and now I'm taking it back for second service. So, but thank you and all the work. Um, few announcements. I want to thank everybody that was here yesterday. I mean, what do we know about what happened yesterday? We had floods everywhere, and our basement was flooded. So thank you that when, for those of you that weren't bailing out your own house, you came here and helped us, and I want to thank you for that. We have a business meeting following the second service, and so at that time, we're also going to take that piano, and we're going to put it up here. So that would be great if you could help with that. There's other announcements in the bulletin. Let me encourage you to read them. At this time, I'm going to have the Roy family come forward. I hate when people leave, okay? I'm not a fan, but they're leaving for a good reason. This is another one of our Coast Guard families, and come on up, you guys. Michelle, Dave, and the kids, four boys and a girl on the way. So that's, but I want to thank you guys. This is a great couple. You guys have been here how long?
3 years.
3 years. And they came here, they plugged in, they've served, and I want to pray for you as you guys take your new assignment down. What, down in Florida?
Louisiana.
So you're always welcome back here. That's what everyone says when they leave. But we're grateful for you guys. May you be a quarter of the blessing that you have been to us as you go to your new place and find a new church there. And boys, you serve Jesus, okay? Good deal? All right, let's pray together. Lord, I lift up these folks to you. I pray for the Roys. I thank you for them. I pray your blessing upon them as they make this move. I pray that they would find a church, that they would connect, that they truly would be a blessing to whatever church you lead them to. Lord, I thank you that they serve our country and they do it well. I pray your blessing upon them. Lord, we lift up this land to you. We pray for those down in Florida who this building, this collapsed building, and there are still people waiting to see if their loved ones are alive. I just pray for them that you would be merciful, and we just commit that whole situation to you. Lord, we pray for those that had flooded basements, that you would just help them just get back to where they need to be. So I commit all these things to you, but I, again, give you glory for this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings on you guys. We're going to miss you. So, all right. Let's stand and...
Would you stand and join us on this song?
Praise the Lord. His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. My sins, they are many. His mercy is more. His mercy is more.
of kindness he lavished on us. His blood was the payment, his life was the cost. We stood neath the debt we could never afford. Your sins, they are many, his mercy. Mercy is more, stronger than darkness, through every morn. Since they are many, his mercy is more. Since they are many, his mercy is more.
This morning, my message title is Critical Race Theory and the Bible. And before I jump into the deep end, I want to start with some preliminaries. I have spent more time on this message than any other message I've ever preached in 26 years, I think. It's a delicate subject, and I picked the brains of many of my friends. One of the gentlemen that I sat down with is my good friend, Wayne Stapleton, who is the NAB's Vice President of Racial Righteousness. And we sat down on Wednesday, and we talked because I kind of want to understand. I kind of want to know where he's coming from, and we talked about these things, and I told him what I was going to preach on. And he said, though it is not an easy subject, you are doing the right thing by addressing it. And so some people have asked, well, why are you doing this? Why are we talking about this subject? And why are we doing it now? Those are good questions. We're doing it now because it, in one sense, it's away from the political season. In one sense, things have died down in the craziness that was going on, but as elders, as pastors, we have a responsibility to shepherd the flock and to give you the truth of God's word and to help us to deal with our own sin. And so normally we preach the books of the Bible. We go through Old Testament, New Testament. We're currently in the book of Psalms. We're taking a little break to do this series. But we need to talk about it because critical race theory is something that you're going to run into if you have not already in your workplace, in your schools, your grandkids. It is here. And the world is trying to address these issues of racism, oppression, prejudice, all kinds of problems. And it can point to the problem, but it has no way to truly address issues at the heart. One of the things that as I have talked to my friends, is we need to be having conversations about issues of race. We need to be having conversations with people who are different than us. We have to. It will help you to grow in your understanding. I was talking with my good friend Roland Day, member here, African-American gentleman. Many of you know him. And we were talking. I told him what I was going to preach on. And we were just chatting about stuff. And And we got talking about Juneteenth and how it is now a national holiday. And if you don't know, it gets its name from June 19th, 1865, the day that U.S. General Granger informed the enslaved individuals of Galveston, Texas, that they were officially free. And so we're talking about that. And I ask you a question for those of us that are Caucasian. When you heard that it was a national holiday, what ran through your mind? And don't say it out loud, but what did run through your mind? I know what ran through your mind for some of you. You were like going, so what's this about? What's the big deal? And in some cases, it's like, well, why are you doing that? And as I talked with Roland, he said, there are some African Americans, especially down in Texas, who do not consider the 4th of July their Independence Day because they weren't free. And as we talked about it, it was like an aha moment for me. It's like, you know, I probably wouldn't celebrate 4th of July either if I was African American, because my ancestors weren't free. And so just even that conversation, it helped me to understand. And I just say to us that we need to continue to have conversations and not just assume that you know everything. Our African American brothers and sisters have gone through things that we really don't understand. And that's just reality. And so today, as I talk about this, as Pastor Jason said last week, for some of you, I'm going to go too far, and for some of you, I'm not going to go far enough. And so I get that, but here goes. So here's where I'm going. We're going to talk about what critical race theory is, and then we're going to talk about the Bible answers that God gives for all people. So let's get started. What is critical race theory? You're hearing about it all the time. Matter of fact, you go on the news, if you go onto any web browser and put in critical race theory, and there are articles that have popped up in the last week. And what does it mean? And you know what? That's a good question. It is this huge, wide valley of thought. Pastor Jason and I and Ed and others, we looked and read through articles and books and all kinds of things. And there's not like the Ten Commandments of critical race theory that everybody agrees to. There's not. That's what makes talking about it so difficult. So you have some who are saying that it's just looking at the role of race in society. And then there's others who would say, oh, no, it's more than that. And there is indeed a theology behind it almost. There is indeed a worldview behind it. And so there is no full agreement on what it all means. And that's what makes it so difficult to deal with. Few would say that there are no true statements or insights to be found in critical race theory and its offshoots. But the big question is whether critical race theory is helpful without being loaded with profound and dangerous errors. Some have likened it to a Trojan horse that comes in and then it unfolds a bunch of things. So in my trying to put together, okay, what exactly is this and how am I going to present this to the church? I got very little sleep this week. I stopped in Pastor Jason's office 1,000 times and we talked on things, and I met with Dave and we talked and I met with other folks. And there's thousands upon thousands of pages and words. They make a concept and then they try to explain it. So there's a website called gotquestions.org, and I'm using what they've said because they say it succinctly well. Not everyone's going to agree with it. I'm going to tell you that right up front, because they say, well, you could have added this and you could have added that. Granted, there's a million things in this message that I'm not able to say or won't have time to say. So here's what it is. Critical race theory, or CRT, approaches issues such as justice, racism, and inequality with the specific intent of reforming or reshaping society. And indeed, that's where the worldview comes from for many. The history and heritage of CRT, which most would say began in the 1980s and gained footing through the work of legal scholars like Derek Bell, Alan Friedman, Richard Delgado, Kimberly Crenshaw, and others. Critical race theory grew out of the early philosophical movements of critical legal theory, which has Marxist roots. And everyone agrees with that I've read on that one. So critical race theory is grounded in some assumptions, and I'm going to give you these. And again, these have been distilled down. There's books and pages that have been written about this. So I think I'm going to give you five or six of them. Number one, American government, law, and culture, and society are inherently and inescapably racist. Essentially, we're a racist nation. You will hear about systemic racism over and over, and they would point to that fact. Number two, everyone, even those without racist views, perpetuate racism by supporting those structures. Now, again, different people in this big pond of critical race theory would say no, but it's flat out out there. I want to give you a quote from a CNN article. And it says this: if you're a white person in America, social justice educator Robin DiAngelo has a message for you. You are a racist, pure and simple. And so it becomes weaponized in one sense. And there are so many things that I read about this. It doesn't matter if you're married to an African-American person. It doesn't matter if you've adopted African-American kids. It doesn't matter if you march at Black Lives Matter rallies. It doesn't matter if you are totally supportive. One article I read, yes, my dears, all white people are racist, and you can't help. You were born to racist parents. Then there's the infamous Coca-Cola anti-racism training that was called out by whistleblowers, and it had slides that read, you know, talking about being less white. To be less white is to be less oppressive, to be less arrogant, to be less certain, to be less defensive, to be less ignorant, to be more humble, to listen, to believe, to break apathy, and break with white solidarity. And in the slide, the training ends with a slide, try to be less white. Number three, the personal perception of the oppressed, their narrative outweighs the actions and intents of others. So there's always this theme of the oppressed and oppressors. Number four, oppressed groups will never become disadvantaged until the racist structures, or will never overcome disadvantages until racist structures are replaced. So there's a gentleman, Ibram X. Kendi, one of the prominent critical race theory authors. He wrote a book, How to Be Anti-Racist. Here's what he wrote, and I quote, the only remedy to racism is discrimination. Let me read this again. The only remedy to racist discrimination is anti-racist discrimination. The only remedy to past discrimination is present discrimination. The only remedy to present discrimination is future discrimination. Which I read that and I'm like, where's the hope here? Now, what happens in this when the oppressed becomes the oppressor group? I mean, there's a lot of thoughts out there that they never seem to finish. Number five, oppressor groups oppressor race or groups never change out of altruism. They only change for self-benefit. And then number six, application of laws and fundamental rights should be different based on race or class groups of the individuals involved. And they're not only talking laws. The American Medical Association announced its anti-racist plan to embed racial justice in the medical community. And I read through all, like, 83 pages of this. And there's many who are concerned because, I don't know about you, but if my wife is going in for brain surgery, I want the best of the best of the best working on her. And everyone does. You don't care what nationality they are. You want someone who knows their stuff. If you're going to take a spaceship to Mars, you don't want people like me working on that program. I mean, I'm not smart enough, and it's probably going to crash. You want the absolute most brilliant people, no matter where they come from, no matter what their ethnic backgrounds are. And so some of this that they're trying to push, and it is an agenda that is out there. And again, not everyone's trying to weaponize this agenda, but many are. And so it gets convoluted. It gets difficult. If you were to ask some people, they say, well, I support critical race theory. You have to ask them, what exactly do you mean by that, is a fair question. We have recommended in your bulletin, I have recommended, Vadi Bakum's book, Fault Lines. Not that I agree with every page in it, but I'll tell you this much. He is very thorough in what he brings forward. He gives examples, and he gives the warnings that are out there concerning this movement. I recommend that you read it because he's quoting the authors, and there's so much that's there. My dear brother, Dave Steinhardt, here comes your quote, brother. Dave cares about these issues of race in his heart. He pastored a biracial church for 33 years, and here's what Dave said. The world is looking for things like justice, love, peace. They are good desires. There are things that can only be found in Christ. The world cannot bring these things about because it can only use its own worldly ways, which rely on power. And so what I want to do in the rest of our time is to look at what the Bible's answers to all people problems, okay? And this is really the answer. This is the only hope that we have in this world. And so I'm going to give you a lot of Bible. We have put the passages in your notes, but I'm just going to let the Bible speak. Number one, all humans are made in the image of God. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, and he made from one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. So there is no superior race. What is the difference between us? It is our pigmentation in our skin. That is it, people. There truly is nothing. Every individual is made in the image of God. He has given every life value, including the unborn, but every life is precious in his sight. It doesn't matter what race, what nationality, what color, what shade of skin you have. We are made in the image of God, and we as a country have forgotten that. In many ways, we as the church have forgotten that as well. Number two, the extent of sin on the human race. And the extent of sin is not only profound, but here lies the problem, and will always lie the problem. In Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18, I'm going to read these verses and give you the last couple. I'm going to put them up on the screen. Starting in verse 9, it says, what then? Are the Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. No one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. and their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. Remember that line. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then it says, did I put that in there? No, okay. Hold on a second. Back up one. I'm sorry. My bad. There's no fear before their eyes. So that passage, that part in verse 16 where it says, in their paths are ruin and misery. I just have to say this. Have African Americans and their heritage suffered due to race in this country? And have they been treated as inferior in this country? That answer is yes. It is. You know, we like to have revisionist history in our own thinking, and we can't do that. I remember years ago, this church here comes from German roots. It started from German immigrants back in the 1880s, 50s, 60s, whatever it was. And I remember, and that person, I can't remember who it is, so if it's you, you can let me know. But I remember one of the people who were immigrants came and they said to me, you know, when my family, all our family immigrated from Germany after World War II, we had a relative who would go around and said, the Holocaust wasn't real. The Holocaust wasn't real. And then the family finally pulled him aside and said, dude, it was real. We're not proud of it. It is what it is. But we cannot sweep this under the carpet. And I just say, you know, and because I know what people are saying. It's like, well, wait a minute. I had nothing to do with this. My grandparents came here after the, you know, after World War I or after World War II. And I get it. I get it. But as a country, we have to own the fact that things, the way that African Americans were treated, horrible. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more because I want to help us understand this. Now, let's say America never existed. Would the problem of racism and prejudice go away? No. See, it's not a white issue. It's a people issue. It is a sin issue. I mean, let's say America never existed. During the Rwandan genocide in 1994, members of the Hutu ethnic majority, they killed over 800,000 of the Tutsi minorities. Why? Because they had the ability to do so, and they were sinners. And they went around, and most of them were killed with machetes. And if you go on Wikipedia, which I did this week, and you look up the history of genocides, you'll read of 35 genocides of people who were killing their own people or different people. You'll read about the killing fields of Cambodia and the Dufar in Sudan and Nazi Germany and the Armenian genocide. And there's others. There's just others I don't even know about. And here's what I know. You look at the history of sinful people. What do? They kill each other. It's, you know, so it is what it is. But let's call the issue of what it is. It's a sin problem. It truly is a sin problem. And that sin problem is massive. It is worse than we think. And in every country, it's still there. And if the oppressed group becomes the predominant group, guess what will happen in time? There will be sinful people that will oppress again. That's just how it works. You see, we only see the sin in other people's groups. That's our normal default tendency, right? We do. We tend to only see that. I was talking with Gabe Loper, one of our young men, African-American, fine young man, and he gave me permission to say this, so if you don't like what I'm going to say, blame Gabe. He's back in the sound booth. But we were talking this week, and I said, you know what I would love? And this, you know, this is just reality. When celebrities, you know, people like LeBron James, when a white person When a white police officer kills an African-American person, LeBron is quick to, you know, make a big to-do about it. And I get it. I get it. There's injustices that still need to be spoken out about. But what I would love is for LeBron and all these celebrities to go into the major cities where there's black-on-black crime and they're killing each other at a record rate. And I would love for them to put the names of, you know, just put, they could put, you know, they have these names on the back of the jerseys. And if they could just put like a number, 582. And people say, well, what is that? Well, that's the number of African-American people who have been killed by other African-American people in Chicago in 1 year. That's just one city. And so I say that to say, you know, wouldn't it be great? I mean, we all need to care for our stuff. As Caucasians, we need to. I would love to have these celebrities address some of the issue is, okay, they need to have dads back in the homes. They need to teach their children to respect life. Everybody does. It's not a us-them thing. We have gotten away from a biblical world ethic. And so that's what sin does. And then in this, you know, we blame each other, and we need to take responsibility for our own sin. Everybody does. And that's just reality. Now, number three, God is concerned about our spiritual deliverance from the power and the penalty of sin. The gospel is the only answer to the garbage that goes on in this world. It is the only answer, if applied and truly applied, will change things. God is concerned about being a liberator. He said, let my people go, but he does want to liberate us from the power of sin. In Romans 1:16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greeks, and to every other race. In 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. Acts chapter 4 in verse 12, and there is salvation in no one else and no theory else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Because Jesus came into this world and he laid down his life and he took our penalty on the cross. He bore the suffering that our sins deserve. He died, was buried, and he rose from the dead. And he offers that free gift of eternal life to all who will repent and believe and give their lives to Jesus. And in that, you will not only have forgiveness, you will have hope. There will be a transition in our mind where we are renewed by the Spirit. We are redeemed. We learn to love people. We learn to forgive people. We learn that we're to love our enemies and to do good to them. And we do care about reconciliation. We do care about the oppressed. We should. There have been some who have argued, you know, well, the church has been full of racism. And I would say, yeah, okay. And the church has done some terrible things. But that wasn't the church. That wasn't Jesus. That was people who were carrying the Jesus flag, but they were not obedient to Jesus at all. Number four. God does not show partiality, and neither should we. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17 says, for the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great and mighty and awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribes, who executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. In other words, love those people that are different than you. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, Anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. In James chapter 2, this is the one that I was going to read and then use the verse. Starting in verse 1, it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothes and say to the sit here in a good place, and while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit at my feet, have you not made distinction among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts?" He goes on to say, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you in the court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name for which you were called?" And then verse 8 says this, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convinced by the law as a transgressor." So when we do this partiality thing, we're basically, whenever we treat anyone that they are not image bearers, we sin, and that is a great evil. I could go on and talk about other areas that the scripture talks about. The Good Samaritan, where he challenged basically ethnic stereotypes. The Bible affirms interracial marriage. We have Moses and Sapphira. You have Boaz and Ruth. It promotes diversity in the church. In Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There are neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And then in Leviticus, it talks about you are not to discriminate against the foreigner. You're to treat them well. My last point, number 5. The coming kingdom will be one of rich diversity. In Revelation 7, starting in verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" In heaven, it will be very diverse. If you don't like other people because of the color of their skin, you're not going to like heaven. And if you hate your brother, you're probably not going to be in heaven. So we need to repent of such things. So, critical race theory. I have great concerns about it. There are some who say, you know, you chew on the bone, you chew on the meat, and you spit out the bones. Unfortunately, as a pastor, I might see some meat, but I think the Bible gives us better meat. But I see problems, and I don't see any hope. I see actually some poison. I see disunity. I see no real answers. I want to end with 2 final thoughts in. They're going to seem out of left field for some, but you got to stick with me. Number 1, I would ask us to pray for the police and policing in this country. We need law and order. We do. You don't think we need it? I mean, you want to defund the police? Go down to Paraguay. Go down to Haiti. Not a good place. You need law and order. I believe all who are in the policing business, for those of you that are new, don't know, I'm a chaplain at our local police department. All who are in policing agree that the history of policing has at times been very bad, discriminatory, evil. And when what happened to George Floyd happened, there was not one officer that I rode with that said, "This is terrible. The guy murdered him. He did wrong." They all said that. Being a police officer is a difficult job. It is unlike any job anyone has. It is. You are called to serve and protect, but you go into places where you could literally die in a moment's notice. When I was in the Chaplain Academy, we had to do these simulators where you'd go in and they gave us, you know, the fake gun, and you had to figure out what you were going to do. Everyone should have to go through that. So you understand what happens to police. There's no doubt they do absolute wrong. There's no doubt there are some police that are in power trips. I personally love the body cam because it is now accountability. It's accountability for everybody. And I think that's a good thing. They need to be accountable. And yet it's difficult because in a moment, there are, and I get these reports that I hear from the station that there's police officers dying all the time. You never hear about it. But the person's in a situation, they hesitate, and then next thing you know, their family's doing a funeral. You never hear about those things. I mean, occasionally you do. It is difficult for them beyond what you can imagine. Their kids are now coming home, and these are real stories. Kids are coming home. Daddy, why do you kill people? You know, why are you so bad? I mean, I don't know what they're hearing from schools. I don't know what the schools are teaching. But firsthand, this is what is coming their way. They're having Facebook posts. Family members are just slamming law enforcement. And, you know, and I mean, and there's a part where, yeah, if you only look at those certain instances. But there is a great prejudice towards those that are in blue. I don't know if I've ever told this story. I was, you know, I wear a uniform. I look just like a cop. Except for mine says chaplain on the bar. And I was with the guys. I get a call. Someone's in the hospital. I go to visit. I walk in the hospital with my Bible in hand. And the lady at the counter looks at me and says, "Don't shoot." And I lit into her. I just said, "Are you kidding me?" You know, I said, "First of all, this is chaplain. The only thing I'm going to shoot you with is my Bible." And I just said, "You can't do that. You can't be that prejudiced." Because that's all it is. And she was all apologetic, and I said, "No, I'm serious. You got to stop that. It's not helping anything." It's difficult. Police are leaving. They're leaving the force at a record pace. And they're backing away from doing their job because they have to. Because if they go in to try to stop a crime, then it gets, if they do anything wrong, it's now on camera and they get in trouble. So here's the result. The New York Times, and this is just this week, looked at 37 cities across the nation and the data for the first 3 months of the year, and overall, 18% increase in murders compared to the same time last year, which was a record year. Chicago was one of the worst, of course. And part of that is people, they don't value life. We have to get back to the place where we value lives. And I just say all that to say, just pray for policing. They're not perfect. It's a very hard job. I say this, and I'm going to make all the doctors mad. Could you imagine if the doctors had to wear cameras? I mean, I'm sorry. I've been doing hospital visits for 26 years. Doctors kill a lot of people. They don't mean to. Do they make mistakes? Yep. But you try to pull out your camera when you're at the hospital. No, you got to put that down. And if they were scrutinized, if every surgery, if every decision they made was scrutinized, they would back away too, and there would be no surgeries. And I just say all that to say, listen, pray for policing, that they would do their job well, but that they would stay in the game, that there would be many more African-American young men that would come onto the force around the country. And that would be a great help. Last thought. And this one, I'm talking to us Caucasian folks. You need to understand and try to understand what African-American people, why they think what they do. I was talking with Roland, and Roland said, there is a PBS, and I went and I watched it, a PBS special on Tulsa, the Fire, and the Forgotten. I encourage you, go home. It's free. You can watch it online. Tulsa, The Fire and the Forgotten. And it talks about basically a half a city of African-American folks burned to the ground. And there was a massacre. And depending on the numbers you read, anywhere from 39 to 300 people were killed. It was back in 1921. You remember reading that in your history books? And neither do I. Because it wasn't there. And there's a part where we need to understand that, you know, part of their history has not been told. I think we need to have a, I'm gonna write a book. We're gonna write a history book. The history of sin in the world. Because that would talk about all the atrocities that go on. And not sugarcoat it. And as I watched it, just more lights came on for me. It's like, yeah, I get a little bit more of the struggle that I can't even imagine. It goes on. And so I encourage you, like Pastor Jason preached on last week, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. And if we are the people of God who live out the gospel, that when we repent, when there is a prejudiced, racist thought in our heart, that we live out the truth, then maybe, just maybe, we can make a bit of a difference in this crazy, messed up world. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing a song. Lord, we know we live in a sin-cursed, messed up world, and you have called us to be people who call on your name, and not just say the words, but Lord, you have called us to be true lights in a dark world. Lord, help us to root out in our own lives those sins that do not honor you, particularly in the way we treat people that are different than us. Lord, convict us of our sin. Help us not to rationalize what goes on in our heart. I do pray for this country that truth would prevail. It is becoming, truth is a relative thing now, but it needs to be going back to the truth of your word, which is the only hope. Lord, I would pray for our police that they would do their job well and that there would be many who would fill the ranks of those that are retiring early that would serve and protect with a heart of integrity. I pray that we as a church would let our light shine, that we would be what we should be. Lord, I pray that in communities where fathers are no longer at home, that they would be at home, that they would raise their children, that we all would, to understand the sanctity of every human life and that every person is made in your image, that there is no inferiority or superiority, Lord, that we would all understand that we are made in your image. And so I pray for us, Lord, that you would just do your work, and I thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise God, we have hope. Would you stand and sing this song of hope and who we have our hope in?
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke. Darkness, you're this trip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to the silence.
Father, we long for the day when we will be worshiping in your presence. There will be people from every tribe and nation, language. Lord, may until that time we live in such a way where our citizenship is in heaven. And may we eagerly await that and live in such a way that we give you glory every moment of every day. And all God's people said, amen.